testimony to that very thing. No matter what you've been through, all the different hardships that we go through, and God has been faithful to you and held you up. What a thing to remember at the beginning of a year. Father in heaven, we come before you, and not because we've always been faithful, but we haven't been. Father, we're a people that fail and stumble and fall through life. Not a one of us perfect. Not a one of us that's been always consistently faithful to you. And yet you are faithful to us. You love us so much that you came and you died upon the cross for us. And you will never let us go. When we put our faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus, we are sealed with you, adopted into your family. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy of knowing that as we face each and every day, you give us the strength to walk with you, the courage and the strength we need. But Father, as we open your word here this morning, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in the proclaiming of the truth of your word. And as we hear it, and that you would also be honored as we also apply it to our hearts and lives and live in your word for your glory. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Love that song. I don't know about you, but there's a term that's been used several times in Scripture. It's the term one thing. And it's kind of captivated me here at the beginning of this year. I've been thinking about that. What would be the one thing that you could change in your life that would make a significant difference? When I look at that term, you go to John chapter 9, and there you see the blind man that Jesus had healed, and he's before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are just interrogating him and asking him, okay, who did this, and on what authority did this, and all this kind of stuff, and he kept saying, look, I don't know, I don't know. And then he said, the one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. If that's your whole testimony, I don't know about all the kinds of different theology. I don't know how to answer the problem of grief and suffering. I don't know the answer to everything. But the one thing I know is that I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You go a little bit further into Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 10, you have Mary and Martha. You remember that story. Mary is sitting there at the foot of Jesus as he's teaching, and Martha's buzzing around the house getting everything done. She is just, man, she's just a soldier getting everything done, hosting everybody, and she's frustrated and a bit irritated and impatient with her sister for not helping. She comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are upset about so many different things and all these little details. Then he says, but Martha, only one thing is necessary, and Mary's chosen that, to come sit at my feet and let's just spend time together here. I'll be gone soon. You can clean the house later. Sit. One thing. And then later, when you go down in Luke chapter 18, you have the rich young ruler. You remember the story about him. And he had done everything right. He was kind and generous, and he made sure that he kind of followed the whole Ten Commandments and didn't break the laws. And so he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to make sure that I inherit eternal life, that I know that I'm going to be in heaven when I die? And I'm doing everything I can. And he was kind and compassionate and generous, and everything that he did was right. And Jesus looked at him and says, listen now, the one thing that you are missing, you need to go and give away everything you have and come follow me, because that stuff, your stuff, is your God. And you worship it more than you worship me. So just get that out of the way. Just that one thing standing in your way. That one thing. And then there was Paul that wrote to the church there in Philippi. And he wrote and he said, you know, I'm not perfect. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. And Paul had to live with his past. The fact that he had chased down Christians and he had thrown them into jail and he had killed Christians, and he had lived with that, and here he was past that, and he said, and I'm not perfect, He says, I fail all the time. Read Romans 7. But he said this. He said, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards what God has before me, ahead of me. The one thing. What would be the one thing that we could do? The one thing that you would be able to do in your home, in your marriage, in your business, in your life in general? The one habit that you would walk away from, the one thing that you're involved in that you know is ungodly and you need to put it down, you need to walk away from that, whether it's a thing or an addiction or a relationship and you need to walk away, whatever that is, that one thing that's keeping you, that always haunts you, that when you come and you're broken before the Lord, that's the thing that always comes to your mind, that I'm still struggling with that thing there. Maybe it's your trust and your it's your commitment to the Lord, or your fear and anxiety of what's going to happen if I truly begin to walk with the Lord. Maybe it's that bitterness that you still hold because somebody was unkind, and they were, and they hurt you, and they did. It's not that they didn't. Maybe you even have a right to that, but you're still holding on to that instead of forgiving and letting it go. And so it's the one thing that keeps you from really walking with Christ. The one thing. In this politically correct world we live in, it's kind of crazy because we're so caught up. There's so much fear and anxiety. And we're just offending somebody out here today. And the world's upside down. And there's so many weird lies that are being passed around. And we want to come back to the truth of God's Word. So I want us to open this up. And I want us to take a look at Joshua chapter 1. It's a difficult text. It starts off and it's kind of a leadership text. It's a text where God kind of has a tendency to grab a hold of the lapels of Joshua and pull him up. And if you've ever had kids, and you've not done this, they probably haven't reached teenage years yet, but if you've had kids, and then you know what it means to get up in their face and say, look, I'm going to tell you how it is, and this is going to be, and this is kind of what God does to Joshua. He pulls him up and says, look, you're about to go into this promised land, and it's not going to be easy. And then he begins to help him understand what that is. And more than anything, he tells us that it's going to take courage. Courage to go into the promised land. It takes courage to get up every day and walk out the front door and live as Christ would call us to live. That takes courage. To be able to do what God's called us to do is not for the faint of heart. And so he calls Joshua in. He says this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now that's a huge statement. Nothing like this in the last 40 years had happened to Israel. Moses had always been there. He'd been consistent with them. And he was the most incredible and remarkable man. Scripture says there's never been a person on the face of the earth that was more humble than Moses. Maybe that was because he had such an encounter with God. He was constantly in the holiness of God and being remarkably kind of just that stark reality of who he is and his sinfulness and who God is and his supreme holiness. And he's just humbled by that all the time. I'm not sure, but he was an amazing man and a leader. And yet he comes to this and he says, Moses is now dead. It's a new day. It's a new year. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, the Jordan that they were told to go over 40 years before, and they refused because over the Jordan is the land of giants, and we're not going to go there. It's too frightening. It's too scary. God says, but that's where I want you to go. That's my will for you. And they say, no, that's too much. You're asking me too much to go down that road and to follow you into that obedience. So they wandered around for 40 years in the desert until that whole generation died out, and here they're back at the Jordan River. And he says, to go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I'm giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now it's a huge challenge. It's a huge gift to go across the Jordan, and he's looking across and he sees Jericho and he sees everything, and nothing's changed in the last 40 years it's just fortified and it's full of all kinds of challenges, and they're a small people and they're not going to be able to do this, and yet all that, and he still calls them to be obedient. And what he's really saying is, to walk in the way that I'm going to tell you to walk is going to take courage. It's going to take strength. To be obedient to God no matter what we do takes courage. In fact, if it's not taking courage, then I would challenge you, you're probably not pressing yourself into the will of God. God is always going to be challenging us. He's always going to be taking us somewhere that's difficult for us to go, whether it's into a conversation, whether it's walk away from habits that we depend upon, whatever it might be in our life. The courage to forgive somebody, the courage not to get off into petty things, the courage to trust Him daily. Ephesians 2:9-10, it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When God created me, He created me for good works. Now, whether I'm going to embrace those is my option, but that's why I've been created. He created me for good works that I would walk in those. But it's going to take courage for us to do that, for you to do that. Now, notice that any time that He calls us to something, and that would be the challenge, what has God called you to do? Now, He's called me to be a pastor, and He's called some of you, I know, without a shadow of a doubt, He called my dad to be a teacher. He's called my wife to be a teacher. Not when you're called by God, it's not just into the ministry. It's whatever you might be doing, what's the passion. He's gifted you and led you into that, and for you to use whatever that is for His glory. It's not just a job, it's a calling. And you may have a job, but you have another calling. But what is that calling? What is it that God has laid out for you to do? And this is the incredible thing. He gives us direction. First, He grabs Joshua and He says, "Now I'm going to give you a direction. And I want you to go into the promised land," just like He does us. He says, "I'm going to give you a direction, and I'm going to give you the word of God that's going to tell you to walk in holiness, because He is holy, we should be holy. So I know what God wants of me." The challenge is, how do I do that? And one of the things that He gives us is His assurance of His presence. Notice verse 5, going back to Joshua chapter 1. "No man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Back to what we just heard. God is always faithful. He will not leave us or forsake us. Drop down to verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." He realizes right then, this, you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to walk with God in weakness. You have to be able to lean into Him and say, "I'll be strong and courageous, and my courageousness and my strength is going to come from the fact that God is with me all the time." And He says, "Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I've shared with you before, some of you may remember that we used to go camping a lot, because not because I thought we were rich and we could go camping. We were poor. We couldn't go anywhere else, so we went camping. And I grew up in Albuquerque, and so we would go into the mountains, way up in the Rocky Mountains. And my dad's idea of camping was, if you could hear or smell or see another human being, you weren't in the right camping place. You had to go some remote place all the time. And we would always go into these campgrounds, and then Dad would start setting up camp. And he would tell us, "Now stay close, you know. Stay close, and if it gets dark, stay real close. You need to be able to see camp all the time." And being the obedient child that I was lost before too long. And it got dark. And I can remember walking into this little clearing, just about the size of a bedroom, and I didn't know where it was. It was just solid woods. I'm way up in the Rocky Mountains, and I have no idea which way I came from. I was just, all of a sudden, I just became aware that I am completely lost in these mountains. I can't hear anything. And I was just terrified all of a sudden, because you always grow up in that area when you're up in the mountains. You always hear about somebody who they lose them and they find them, you know, their skeleton years later. And that's me. I thought, that's it. I'm done for. You know, I'm a kid and I'm lost. And all of a sudden I start hearing this bear come through this wood. It had to be a bear, because what else would make that much noise? And I'm just terrified. I was so scared I couldn't even move until my dad stepped into the clearing. It wasn't a bear, it was my dad. And he comes over and he picks me up and he puts me on his shoulders. Didn't even scold me. And we start walking out. I'm still in the forest. Bears are still all around us, I know. It's in the pitch dark. I have no idea how to get home. And I'm totally at peace now. no fear left in me at all. Why? Because my dad was there. You realize if we would just be aware of God's presence in our life, when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And God is always, always faithful. When has he ever abandoned us? We walk away from him, and as we're walking away, we still find him there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So that's the part of that, is that are we really calling on him and saying, God, I'll do what you call me to do. I know that you've given me a direction to go in. You've given me your word so that I would be able to direct my paths. And then you've given me your promise that you will never leave me. But then he also tells us this, that we need to be focused and determined. Notice what he says in verse 6. The encouragement he gives Joshua, he gives us too. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do it according to all the law of Moses that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Drop down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times in those verses, three times. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Why? Because he knows, God knows our limits, and he understands what we're going to be looking at. And when we look at a year ahead of us and we think, do I walk with God in this year? Do I walk in my unfaithfulness? Do I fall back into my own sins that are comfortable? And sometimes, but they're just full of disappointment and destruction when I get into those, and I regret that. But to go and walk with God in obedience is so difficult. And I just keep hearing it, him saying to me, but be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Trust the Lord. He will guide you. Be strong and courageous. And then he gives us help in doing that. Because this courage is what springs from the Word of God. Notice this. And he said there in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So here he's given us this encouragement to be strong and courageous, and he says, and the key factor here is the Word of God. It was their Holy Scriptures. It was the law that they had been given by Moses. Now we have the complete law, the whole entire law of God, the Bible, and he's saying, stick to this. Walk in this. Don't turn to the right or the left of this. Stay right in this word. Be obedient to it. Take it, understand it, commit it to your heart and mind, because this is going to be our success. We have a tendency to say, I believe in the Word of God, but then we put it down. Notice what he comes back to, and there's three things in the very next verse that are so critical for us to understand. If we're going to go into a new year and to have a new commitment, to have a faithfulness, to be strong and courageous this year, then notice what he says in verse 8. This book of the law shall not, notice the first thing he says, shall not depart from your mouth. Shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, we should constantly be referring back to the Word of God. It should be something that we know, that we've read, that we've memorized, that we understand, that we go back to that. As we walk through life, we see the living Word of God work itself out in our life because we're so familiar with it. Sometimes we're more familiar with our hobbies. Guys can tell you about, you know, teams and who's playing this position, who's playing that, and who lost this game and that game, but when it comes to the Word of God, we don't know. Maybe you know the price of everything at the store. Maybe you know all the names of every celebrity and all what's going on and their crazy lives and all that. But do we know the Word of God? That's the challenge. Have we departed? The amount of biblical literacy today in churches is startling, because we're not spending time alone in the Word of God. Notice what the next thing he says. That we shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now we have a weird, we think of meditation as weird. We think it's some guy sitting in the middle of the room, kind of cross-legged, and he hums and he holds his fingers like this or something. That's not meditation, that's just weird, okay? I don't know what that is. Meditating is when you begin to think about something and you just, we have another word, we mull it over. Give you an example. At night, maybe like me, maybe you have a hard time falling asleep because you are meditating on problems and struggles. I have a hard time sometimes turning those conversations off, and I found that I can only do that through prayer sometimes. I can pray long enough that I go to sleep. I'm not saying that we should pray to go to sleep. I'm just saying that sometimes that helps to turn off all the other conversations and all the problems that I'm trying to solve with my head, because I'm meditating on problems and not the Word of God. Meditating is simply taking something in the Word of God. Take a scripture that you know. Learn a scripture. Find a scripture. Read through that and say, oh, I need to apply that. And then begin to understand it. Read through it. Write it on a card. Begin to memorize that and meditate on it. Think about it. How does it apply to my life? What's it mean today? How do I implement that in my daily walk with the Lord? That's meditating on the Word of God. And to be able to do that every day throughout the day, when we're at work and whatever we're doing, to be able to apply that and think, what is the Word of God speaking to me now in this situation? And it means that I would have to know the Word of God for me to be able to meditate upon the Word of God. So it insists that I spend time in the Word of God. And then notice what it says right after that. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. If you do not know the Word of God, and you're not meditating on the Word of God, then you're not going to be obedient to the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times faithful Christians, people who've been in the church a long time, have come and said, well, Pastor, I'm involved in this. I'm going to say, whoa, 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 you know that's ungodly. And they're going, well, I really don't know about that. It's clear in the Word of God. There are several things that sometimes we get ourselves involved in, and we know that it's ungodly, but instead of stating it, I know this is not according to the Word of God, we make some kind of allowances in our lives. Well, I know that in a strict matter of sense that this God wouldn't be pleased with this, but I think under these circumstances, He's okay. He's okay with that. My lust or my language or my business attitude or my anger or my unforgiveness, because they don't need to be forgiven, or whatever it might be, we would come up with those kinds of things. Your drinking problem or pornography problem or whatever it might be, that all of a sudden those things become excused somehow instead of looked at as being, I cannot involve myself that and still truly walk in obedience to the Lord. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Do I understand the Word of God? Am I reading the Word of God? Am I meditating on the Word of God? And am I applying the Word of God? What is the one thing that you could do this year that would make this year more successful than last year? And I'm not talking about money. Maybe you had a banner year and you've made more money last year than any year before. That's great. More power to you. That has nothing to do with success. If it did, then every rich person in the world would be the most at peace and joyful person in the world, but they're not. I'm talking about real success, walking in obedience with God to the point where it doesn't matter what you do, what you go through. If you get the worst news in the world, there's still a joy about you, even in your grief, because you're walking in obedience to the Lord and you have a hope that's anchored in Christ and not in circumstances. See, that would be the challenge. I read something, and honestly, I meant to mention it yesterday at Mary Beth's funeral. I want to live up to my eulogy, not to my resume. I've read a million resumes, and they're always talking about what somebody has accomplished or something like that. I've also read a whole lot of eulogies. And you know what? The one thing that I never read in a eulogy is how many degrees this person has and how much money they've made and how many business accomplishments. That's never in a eulogy. You know what's in a eulogy? I read a long, extensive one for the whole family of Mary Beth yesterday. And what Judy and I were talking about it when we got home. The eulogy from her grandkids about their grandmother was, she talked to me about Jesus. She asked me if I'm praying. What's my prayer life like? She asked me, am I staying in the Word of God? She asked me how I'm walking with Jesus. all the time. He also asked them about their etiquette and table manners and stuff like that. But isn't it amazing that it was all about relationships? Everything they said was how she spent time with them. To be able to live this year and to be truly successful is going to be take courage and strength. And to realize that no matter what we go through, God is faithful to us. I haven't planned this, but Joel, Mindy, y'all come up. I want you to sing it one more time. As they get ready, we were pulling this song up for Joel to sing yesterday, and I pulled the song up and heard, y'all probably are familiar with Jim Cibola. He is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church there in Brooklyn, New York. Incredible church. He's grown the church from about 10 people off the street to, you know, thousands and thousands, has a tremendous ministry. His wife is the choir director. She directs the choir. And she gave a testimony about this song. She said it came at one of the worst, times of her life. Their daughter, who was grown, she had disappeared. She had run. She was running away from God. She was involved in who knows what. They were just terrified that they were going to lose her for good. They didn't know where she was, and they were praying constantly. In the midst of that worry about their daughter, she was diagnosed with cancer. She said that she was laying in a hospital bed, just complaining and feeling like, God, why me, and why now, and why all this? How do I go forward and live in this? And she said, that's when the words of this song came, and she was laying in the hospital bed, and she penned the words of this song. As she realized, in every circumstance of our life, God is faithful to us, even when we are not. That's my motivation, to be strong and courageous, because I know He is faithful.